You know, all of us are being shaped by the people in our lives. Parents, teachers, co-workers, coaches. All of these people have a role in developing who we eventually become. And so this goes back to that old thing between nature and nurture. Which one has a bigger influence in our lives? And obviously, we are impacted by the nurturing of people around us. Maybe you can recall somebody in your history, your life, that just was exceptional. Teacher, coach, co-worker. Somebody that was exceptional. Somebody that really ministered to you. Someone who believed in you when you didn't even believe in yourself. Somebody that just energized you. And you look back on your life now and you would say, you wouldn't be where you are today if it weren't for that person. I want you to think of that person. Any chance his name is Barnabas? I didn't think so. That's not a name we run into very often, is the name Barnabas. But he is the guy we're going to look at today. He is a man who is very exceptional. He's one of a kind. In Scripture, we find him supporting the church, strengthening Christians, and believing in people when nobody else would believe in them. Barnabas is an exceptional figure of a man who was living to encourage God's people in God's work. I want you and I, there's not many texts about Barnabas in the Scripture, and I don't have time to go through all of them. I just want to point out a little bit of a survey for his life. So for those of us who don't know about Barnabas, let's just do like a real flyover initially before we get to talking about what he did. All right? The first passage comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and following. And you can see it on the screen. Joseph, that's actually his given name, is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph here in the New Testament, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So the apostles gave him a nickname, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or encouragement. A Levite, so he's a Jew, of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the first occurrence of his name in the Bible, and we learn a lot about him, as I already pointed out here. But one of the things that he did was he had some land, and he sold the land in order to help some Christians who were struggling in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, because believers were being persecuted, their businesses were being boycotted. So he sold some land and just gave the proceeds to the apostles to help needy Christians. The next passage is in Acts chapter 9. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, Saul is a character who dominates the book of Acts. He's later called Paul. Most people know him as Paul, but you're going to hear me flip around and talk about Saul and Paul today, but I'm talking about the same person. Saul is his Jewish name because he's of the tribe of Benjamin, and Saul was a big first king of Israel, so he's named after him. But he later adopted his Roman name, and so in the book of Acts it flips and he is becomes Paul. So it's the same guy. Anyway, Barnabas and Saul have a relationship. Saul was trying or attempting to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him unto them how he had seen the Lord on the way. So Saul had a difficult time getting into the early church because people didn't trust him. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And Barnabas stood up for him. Let's go to the next passage, Acts chapter 11. Who then he came and had seen the grace of God. This is Barnabas. The church was glad, he was glad about what was going on in the church at Antioch, and he exhorted them. The word exhort here, same root as the word consolation we saw in chapter 4, so it means encouragement, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Now notice in verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So again, Barnabas is having influence in the early church at Antioch and also on Saul's life. Next passage, Acts chapter 11, 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Brethren is a reference to Christians. living in Judea, mostly around Jerusalem, which is where the early church first started. It's the mother church, which also they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas carries money to encourage a church that's struggling. An offering was collected in Antioch for that purpose. Now, I ran through that hurriedly because I just wanted you to see his name keeps coming up. Now, why does that matter to you and me? Well, time after time, we're finding in these texts that Barnabas is coming right alongside and helping Christians who are in need financially, or they need somebody to stand up for them, or somebody to go to bat for them, someone to represent them. And there's Barnabas always coming alongside. That really is the emphasis of this word, encouragement. The word is parakaleo, and it means to come alongside so as to comfort, to support, to console, or even to speak to. It has this idea of encouragement. It's like you coming up to your chum buddy, putting your arm around him and say, "Here, let me encourage you. You know, this is what God gave me when I was hurting." Or, "Hey, can I help you? I know you're going through a hard time. Here's a little extra cash to help you with your expenses this month. That's what the word means to come alongside. So I want you to think about your own life and ministry. It isn't just about Barnabas today. It's ultimately about you. God would have God's people, other Christians, come alongside, put their arm around somebody, and help them along the way. How do you do that? Here we go. Verse 1, come along as an example. Come along as an example. And this is exactly what Barnabas did. He first, before he did anything else, he set a good example for the church. He did so in his character. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24 says he was a good man. I already read this. He was full of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith as well. He had definitely godly character. Can I just jump to this point? If you want to impact and encourage and build up other people, you first have to be a spiritual person yourself. You can't take people any further than you've already gone yourself. You can't convince people to live for God if you're not living for God yourself. Another way to say it is, you can't make a difference unless you are different. Right? You need to be a spiritual person. And Barnabas was that kind of person. He was a good man. The word means he was agreeable, pleasant, easy to get along with. We actually mentioned this about God last week. And so in his character, he was this way. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, in this cross-reference, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, and faith, and purity." You are to set an example, all of us are, for other believers. Can I just ask you to take a deep breath with me for just a moment? And then ask you to think about, where ought you to be setting an example when it comes to character? And might I suggest that the first place you do that is in your own home, among your own people, the ones that have the same name as you, at least the same last name as you. You know, it is possible to paste on a Christian smile and walk in here and do the Christian part on Sunday morning and everybody think that you're a really good Christian. But Christianity is first about at home. How do you speak to your spouse and your children? When you blow it, which we all do, and I'll put myself right at the top of that list, are you man or woman enough to go and apologize to your kids or to your spouse and say, "I was wrong"? Can you do that? That's a spiritual person. You want to have an impact. You want to encourage other people to live for God? You live for God. You be an example. You ask forgiveness when you blow it. And that way you have an impact for God right in your home. You know, that really is the most important place to live out your Christianity. We can do all the dancing around and standing on stage and looking impressive, but if we're not living it in the home, it's all a sham. And eventually, your true colors will come through. They do come out eventually. Live for God in your home. That's where encouragement starts. Start in your home. He's also an example, not just in his character, but also in his generosity. I mentioned this earlier. Remember, the early church is struggling. He's part of the mother church in Jerusalem. And you know what happens? The first way we persecute people is financially. We did this with Russia as a nation. when they invaded Ukraine, what did the United States do? We sanctioned him. We put our paws as much as possible on his money strings and tightened those up. Why? Because we wanted to persecute him. Pardon that verb, but that's what we're dealing with. Because he invaded Ukraine. Now, there might be other ways that you can persecute people, right? You can lob missiles into their country, and you know, there are other things that you can do, an espionage, you know, to attack their infrastructure. But the first way is financially. And so, going somewhere with this, don't go to sleep on me, all right? So the early church, the Christians were being persecuted. And if you're a Jew and you become a Christian and you renounce your Jewish faith to adopt the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus, then your neighbors don't want to buy your cheese anymore. Or they don't want to get their shoes fixed in your shop anymore. They're going to go down to somebody else's shop and buy the garments or the belts or the shoes that they need. This happened in the early church. Well, how did the early church respond? Well, some of the wealthier members, including Barnabas, had property. They sold it and they distributed the money among the early Christians to help them. This you need to understand, this is pioneering faith. This wasn't America, right? This was the early church. Everybody else thought they were weird. You guys are. You've abandoned the faith. We're going to persecute you. So Barnabas is generous. He sells some property and he brings the whole amount, lays it at the apostles' feet. Here, I didn't need that land anyway, and this will take care of some of the brethren who are struggling. Can I just say, one of the best ways that you can have an impact on other people is by being generous. Not all of us are geared that way. Some of us are descendants of Scrooge. Yep. We know how to pinch pennies so we can stack pennies. And often that hurts our ability to encourage or minister to other people. You know, some of the people that have made the biggest impact in my life have been generous people. They can be generous like Jack is bringing the apple fritters whenever he's here. Jack's not here today, so I can talk about him. That's generosity, right? That's giving. You can give food and you can give financially. You can give time. You can give insight or wisdom. You can give teaching English to people who are struggling. There's a whole lot of things you can do to be generous, but that certainly has made an impact in my life. Let me tell you about generosity. I think we have a picture. Yes, we do. This is John and Jenny Mincy. And some of you met them. We've had them out here before. But I would say that this man made a huge impact on my life simply by being generous. And let me tell you some of the ways that he did that. You have your own people. This is my story, so I'll just tell you. But I'm sure you could have your own picture of somebody that's been generous with you and it's impacted you immensely. All right? So one of the things he did was he actually hired me right out of seminary when I was green behind the ears. He hired me to teach in his school and actually let me pastor some too. He even let me preach when I was really green, only 23 years old. He was a real blessing, gave me my first ministry position. While I worked with him, he was the one who gave the impetus and encouragement to me to reconnect with Christina, who is now my wife, and pushed me along, because I needed a little pushing, to secure her as my spouse. And, you know, and because of these things, I am forever indebted to him in getting me started out well in life. And it wasn't only that. He hired me as an intern pastor. He said I'd only be in his church for a few years, but I was actually getting comfortable about my second year in. I thought, man, I could work for this guy. I like this guy. He is good. And you have a good employer, you know, as long as you have enough money to get by and you have a good employer to work for, boy, that's worth all the money in the world just to work for somebody that you can get along with. But he didn't want to keep me. Not because there was a problem, but because he knew that in the long term, I needed to move on. So about my second year in, he pushed me to pastor on the weekends another church. And at the end of my third year, he said, my salary is up and you need to go get one from that church. And he kind of pushed me into my first ministry. So for all those reasons and more, I don't have time to tell you, he impacted my life and was an encouragement to me because he was generous. Can I just sell you on that today? If you would be generous, if you would find something that you have that others need and give, you would maximize your impact for Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. Consider Barnabas and consider that he came along people as an example, both in character and generosity. You know, there are others just like me that need someone encouragement like I did, and you could be that person. In fact, that's the whole point of the message. The world is full of people who need encouragement, and one of them needs you. One of them needs you. Second point today, Barnabas. He came alongside as an example, but he also came alongside as a friend. If you're following by outline, that's the next blank under number two. Come alongside as a friend. He did this on at least two occasions. And to me, this is one of the most stellar things about Barnabas' life, because he wasn't just in it for himself. He didn't have that American mentality that it's just about protect me, my assets, my resources, my time. He really was thinking always about investing in other people and making them his friend. Letter A, he was a friend to newer Christians. He was a friend to newer Christians. And we find this back in a text I read earlier, that he was a friend to Saul. When Saul, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So what's going on here? Little backstory. Don't have time to read the whole context. Here's what's going on. Saul is a Jew. He's a Benjamite. He's trained as a Pharisee. He loves Jehovah. He has nothing to do with this Jesus idiot who's wrecking and pulling away Jewish followers out of the synagogues. So he begins to persecute relentlessly anybody who's following Jesus. He does that in Jerusalem, and eventually he gets letters from the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, another major city in another country, the country of Syria, and do the same thing there. Find those idiotic people following Jesus. What are you bunch of Jesus followers anyway? What are you doing here? We'll take care of that. So he locked some of them up in prison. He had others flogged, and he was doing his utmost to ruin the cause of Jesus Christ. And then he gets converted on his way to Damascus. He sees this great light. A voice speaks to him out of heaven. He loses his sight. His men have to lead him in. He's staying in the house in Damascus when he arrives there. And 3 days later, Ananias, a prophet sent by God, comes, touches his eyes, scales fall off, and now Saul can see again. And then Ananias the prophet says, Saul, God's anointed you to be a preacher to the Gentiles. And you know what Saul, who becomes Paul, the same guy, you know what he does? He starts preaching in Damascus, and people are being converted. And he knows the Bible well, that is the Old Testament Bible well, so much so that he can convince Jews that Jesus actually is the Messiah. He had been wrong, but now he was right, and you need to believe in Jesus while you can. And many are being converted, so much so that the rest of the Jews get angry with him. And he barely escapes in a basket, out a wall, over the wall, at night from Damascus. So where would you naturally go if you've been chased out of your hometown and you're a new believer? Well, you go to the mother city where the church started. I'm going to go get some encouragement from the apostles. He gets to Jerusalem and they say, we don't know about any apostles here. There are no Christians here. You remember, you did all that persecuting already. They're gone. Everybody's lying low. Why? Because they're thinking he's going to infiltrate the church. He's up to something wicked and mysterious. He'll sneak in. He'll pretend like he's us. And then at the last possible moment, he'll have us all jailed and maybe all crucified just like Jesus. So they're afraid. Well, Barnabas, being the godly man that he was, he individually goes, finds Saul, corroborates his testimony on the road to Damascus, and brings him to the disciples. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he'd seen the Lord in the way, that's his conversion, and that he'd spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He stood up for a newbie, a new Christian, and said, no, apostles, you can trust him. Something miraculous happened in this guy's life. You know, one of the best ways you can encourage people is to find newer believers, new visitors, people that aren't comfortable with our group yet, put your arm around them and say, it's okay, I'll help you figure this out. It's not as scary as you think it is. This is exactly what Barnabas is doing. He's being a friend to a newer Christian. It's one of the ways we too can be great encouragements to other people. To speak with visitors, to sit with them, introduce them to other people, especially the pastor. Because some people are intimidated by that. I don't want to see the pastor. So, or open your home to them or take them for a meal. Another thing that he did, and I want to keep this moving, he was a friend to newer Christians. He was also a friend to a fallen Christian. This has to do with a fellow by the name of John Mark, another young man who we believe, because of a reference in Colossians 4, verse 10, that John Mark was actually the nephew of Barnabas. Sometimes he's called John in the New Testament, sometimes he's called Mark. This is significant because we believe that his mother was one of the Marys in the New Testament and may have been actually one of the visitors to the tomb on Jesus' resurrection morning. I can't prove that, but it's likely. And we think that his mother owned the house in Jerusalem that had the upper room. So this is the Mary that would have had the upper room, and that John Mark was her son. And so he's an early Christian in Jerusalem as well. He has connection with the disciples, and he's growing in the Lord. And Barnabas says, hey, why don't you come with Paul and I? We're going to be taking a missionary journey to preach to some other areas, and we'd like you to come along, and you'll get to learn what we're doing. And so John Mark goes along. But about halfway into the trip, he cuts and he bails. Acts chapter 13, verse 5, that's Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, they're at Salamis, a city in Cyprus. They preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had as John or John Mark to their minister. He was there serving with them. But he bailed about halfway into the journey. And when it was time to take another journey, Barnabas said, hey, Paul, let's take John Mark. Let's give him another go at this. Let's give him a second chance. Paul says, what a flake. Actually, that's not in the original Greek. I just made that up. All right. But he said, no way am I taking that guy with me. He copped out on us right when we needed him the most. He went home to mama in Jerusalem. No way I'm taking that guy. And Barnabas said, hey, come on, be patient. Not all of us get it right the first time. Let's give him a second shot. And the Bible says that the contention between Paul and Barnabas became so great. This is in Acts chapter 15. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again visit our brethren. This would be the second missionary journey in the New Testament. And preach the word of God and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So it's John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia. That's a territory in modern Turkey, and went not with them to the work. No way am I going to take. The division was so great, Paul and Barnabas separated at that time and did not minister side by side the rest of their days. But Barnabas stood up for a fallen believer and gave him another shot. You know, we need to be a friend to the fallen. Can I just talk to you a little bit personally? Christians do not have a good reputation in this regard. We tend to, when people fall, we tend to hang a scarlet A around their neck and hold up crosses at arm's length whenever they're around. Not literally, but, you know, we don't want any of that sin stuff, you know, kind of spilling over on us. And so we do tend to kind of keep our distance and not forgive and give fallen people a second chance. And Barnabas is a real rebuke in this regard. Because, yes, did John Mark fail? Yeah, we don't know why he failed, why he left, but it was enough. Paul said, no, I'm not taking that guy with me ever again. And Barnabas said, no, we need to give him another shot. Fallen believers need to be forgiven and given a second chance to get on their feet. How are you doing in that regard? Has somebody hurt you? Has someone failed you? Have you given up on them? Or have you already made the call and said, I forgive you, You're always welcome at my house. I love you in Jesus' name. That will never change. That's a difference. That's a difference between just being the way we are, the way we need to be, as encouragers like Barnabas. Let me give you an example. This is Sva. He's one of the South Africans in the picture. And the reason I know this story, it's through Mike and Marie Brunk. Some of you might remember them. They were in our church about a decade ago. And they have a ministry in Johannesburg, South Africa, right. And they've recently started, within the last 3 years, a new ministry called Village Mercy. It's a detox program to help the South Africans off drugs and find Jesus Christ as Savior. Sva was one of their original residents. And he went through the program, and it's intensive. It's 26 hours a week in the Bible. That's almost like being a pastor. Part of it was they had to take a proverb. If any of you know where that book is and how long they had to write out by hand an entire chapter of Proverbs every day for the first month. Write it out by hand. That's part of it. Plus Bible studies, plus chapel, plus 26 hours of Bible. And then at the end of the first month, they're not allowed to have any contact with family or friends during the first 30 days of the detox program. And there's a good reason for that, right? Because they're afraid that their friends or family might talk them into leaving the program, giving up, and going back to their old street ways. After the 30 days is up, if they've survived the Bible training and haven't contacted their family, a forgiveness meeting is set up with their families, and their families are invited to the program for a morning. And during that time, they, you know, quote Bible verses, they tell their family what they've been done, and they ask their family to forgive them for all the things that they've done. Because, as you might imagine, with the drug culture, there's stealing, there's deceit, there's all those things are going on with their family. They've offended their family over and over and over. So it's called a forgiveness meeting. Sva is at this forgiveness meeting, and his mom is extremely skeptical. She's sitting there. After all she'd been through down that road, she thought, nothing else has worked. So she had a prove-it mentality when she walked into that place. But about 15 minutes in, she was shedding tears of joy. Her son was quoting Bible verses and was serious about changing his life. And later, Mike overheard Sva with his family, his mother and several other members of the family, sitting and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ that he had found with them, so that they might also believe. And he got his second chance through the detox program, and he proved it to his mother that he had changed and Jesus made a difference. You know, we gain a lot of ground with people when we give them a second chance after they've fallen. Who could you today give a second chance to? Is there somebody on your mind as I told that story? Somebody that you're going to have to prove it before you ever get back into my life. And maybe there's somebody you need to give a second chance and be a real encourager. Barnabas came alongside as an example. He came alongside as a friend to a new Christian and a friend to a fallen Christian. There's one final thing I'd like you to consider about Barnabas' life today as an encourager. And that is come alongside as a teacher. Now, you might not immediately connect that with encouragement, but I'm going to show you why it is connected. And Barnabas shows us this because he was a teacher in the early church. Barnabas, because he was respected in the mother church in Jerusalem, was sent to the Antioch church, which was the first Gentile church. So this is non-Jews, mostly Gentiles in Antioch, which is on the northern coast of Israel. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. He's gone to that church. He's found out that there are good things going on there, but he realizes these new Gentile converts need teaching, they need coaching, they need training. So he departed from Antioch and went to Tarsus, which was Saul's home city, for to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Barnabas went and got Saul. They came back and they were discipling the early church. He was a teacher. Later, it's Barnabas and Saul who are called by the early church to go teach other people. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. We would probably say pastors and teachers today. Barnabas was among them. There's some other names listed, and then Saul is listed last. So five preachers or teachers, Barnabas and Saul. And as they were ministering or teaching in that church, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And they would go out and they would preach and teach all through Cyprus and into Asia Minor. And Barnabas was leading the way as a teacher in the early church. And they would end up teaching the good news to the rest of the world. Did you know that you could encourage others spiritually by being a teacher? Let me tell you about a teacher in my life. He's pictured here. His name is Tim Oberman, and he was my high school English and history teacher. But some of you know my story and know that my dad was pretty much in rehab hospitals in a way because of an injury that he suffered when I was 10 years old. And as a result of that, I had several surrogate fathers figures, and he was one of them who stepped in my life, had me in his home for meals, for fellowship, took us on trips occasionally, and fishing with my brothers, and he kept encouraging me toward the Lord and kept encouraging me to do God's will with my life. And you know what? I'm largely the man standing before you today because of men like him who taught me, not just subjects, but they kind of taught me by living Christianity in front of me and made a difference in my life. Now, whenever I'm home, I try to give him a call and look him up. And just this past August, I was trying to do the same thing and couldn't find him and couldn't get a hold of him. And then I found out he had just moved to North Carolina. So now I have to go to North Carolina to see him. But I try hard to see him because I know I'm still reaping the benefits of the investment of his encouragement in my life as a teacher. Now I'm going somewhere with this. I really think every Christian needs to be teaching. And I don't mean in a classroom or necessarily up on this stage, though some of you, God might want to do that. But I think every Christian ought to have somebody under their wing that they're helping along in the faith. Someone you're imparting your information, your knowledge about Jesus to. Somebody that you take with you to coffee. You invite with them to go to your next Grow session. You ask them to join you at the next men's Bible study. And you're living the faith in front of them. This is what I mean. And Barnabas was doing that. He was a teacher and thereby encouraging. You know, if you're a parent today, your kids are your first audience. They're your first classroom. Some of you are grandparents and you're here on purpose because you're trying to invest in your grandkids who live here. And that's an important audience, and you ought to be teaching and investing in them. But every believer ought to have somebody that they're pulling under their wing and helping along spiritually. This is true discipleship. I'm coming back to a theme I've hammered on before, but we all need to be making disciples. But you say, "I don't know as much as you, Pastor. I can't teach people. I don't get. Listen, it isn't about how much you know. It's about sharing what you do know with somebody else that you bring a little bit further along. I haven't had one disciple maker in my life. I've given you two pictures of men who've impacted me. There have been others, but people, they have taken me under their wing and for a certain period of time brought me along. And you know what happens? After those ones pass off the scene, God raises up another one and they take me under the wing and they lead me along a little bit further, and that's gone on over and over. And you need to be a link in a chain of pulling someone under your wing, somebody who's not quite far along as you are spiritually, and say, let me help you a little bit along. You know what? We're losing young people today. Young people are growing up in this church and they're turning 18 and 19 and they're leaving and they're not coming back. And why is that happening? Why are we losing people? Because we have really become a church and become a people that think primarily it's about my spiritual health, it's about my spiritual comfort, and it's about what I'm getting. And this church isn't doing enough for me. Or you know, I'm going to go down the road and we're just interested in ourselves. But if we got a vision, if we caught the vision of taking someone under our arm and teaching them, what if the older Christians would take one of the teenagers under their arm and say, "Hey, let's go have breakfast. Hey, why don't you come to the men's Bible study with me next time?" And if we had more of an interest like that, I think we'd have less kids going out the back door and not coming back. Because we would be investing, like Barnabas, being born to encourage other young people to follow Jesus Christ. I am the product of that. I've showed you the pictures. And we need men and women in this church to rise up. And I'm not just picking on the men. We need women. There are teenage young ladies and little girls. And they need to learn about God. They're not going to get it from the school. They're not going to get it from the childhood park where they play. But they could get it from you if you had them over to your house to make cupcakes. Or if you had a craft time. Or if you took an interest and say, girls, let's get together and pray for our Sunday schools. If we had an interest in pulling someone under our wing, we could reverse the curse of losing our young people to the world. Barnabas is a son of encouragement. He lays out a pattern for us. Live the right kind of example. Make a friend of the kind of people that nobody else makes a friend of. Come alongside and teach someone, coach someone. But I don't even know how to pray. How would I teach someone else to pray? Well, you go get someone to coach you and then turn around and coach them. That's what we need to do. We need a vision. There's a world full of people out there that need encouragement, and one of them needs you. Don't make this more hard than it was ever intended to be. Discipleship is just about investing in another person like Barnabas and bringing them along. Hey, but if I get involved, I don't have time for that. Man, I'm working two jobs and I got so much to do. My friend, the best way to protect your own spiritual growth is to be investing at the same time in another person's spiritual growth. This is what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto yourself. Hey, pay attention to yourself. Don't lose this. And to the doctrine or the teaching that you've received, continue in them. For in doing this, what are you going to do if you continue in teaching and doctrine? You're going to save yourself and them that hear you. Do you see that emphasis? Not just yourself, but as I invest in teaching, I'm also having an impact on other people around me. So encouragers are teachers. This is how you do it. I want you to think about this now. This is the application part, right? Where do I go from here? I get some of that. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray through the directory that you have. We just put these things out. All of you, all the families here have one. Well, except if you're a guest, but all of our families have a directory. Pray through it. Ask if God might just show you somebody in this church who needs encouragement. Maybe the Lord will lay on your heart someone in our church. Maybe it's another Christian in your neighborhood. Or somebody from a difficult family background that they don't have somebody taking them to church. I can think of somebody like that right now. Somebody that isn't going to. God, would you have me invest in them? And as you pray about that, see if you can meet with that person for 1 hour a week. And have coffee with them. Go out to breakfast with them. Meet in a public space if you need to. If there aren't issues with gender and things, you meet in a private place and just invest in that person for an hour. Open the Bible, read a few verses from Proverbs, read a few verses from another favorite book, talk about them, tell them as much as you know, pray with them, and say, I'll see you next week, same time. I don't know if I could do that. I mean, that's out of my comfort zone. Many things are outside of our comfort zone, and we just need to get out of our comfort zone. Open up a Bible. But I don't know all the Bible like Pastor does. I can't. Just tell them as much as you know. Read a book that you know a little bit about. Is Psalms your favorite book? Read that with somebody. Find someone, put them under your wing and say, let me read some Psalms with you. We're just going to meet, have coffee. I'll buy the coffee. You just come and we're going to read the Psalms. And then we'll pray and keep it at an hour or less. And do that. Could you do that next year? What a difference that would make in our church. All of us would start growing in the Lord. We'd start getting a burden for other people. We wouldn't just be so self-centered. We'd be more like Barnabas, who's thinking, I want to encourage. I'm born to encourage. I want to encourage. And I want to encourage you to be an encourager. Don't make this harder than it has to be. There's a world full of people out there that need encouragement. And one of them needs you. So I'll tell you a little story I've read recently. I couldn't even find the source, so forgive me for this. Man, pastor and his family are driving down the highway when suddenly ahead of them a suitcase comes flying off a car, hits the freeway and splits apart. Stuff. Pastor and his family slide over to the side of the road and they gather up the things as best they can and they determine that they're going to get these items back to the owner. So they're looking. There's no name or address on the suitcase, right? Holiday travelers. Why do we need to bother with that? We're not flying. The only thing that he could find that had some significant worth inside the suitcase was a little a gold medallion. And so he tracked down the issuing company, and with some of the engravings, he was eventually, after several months, able to determine the owner, and he was able to send the medallion, which was the only thing of real worth in the suitcase, back to the owner, and he tucked a little letter with the medallion in a box and sent it off. In the letter, he said, you know, I saw this, and I worked hard to get it back to you because I could tell that it was a real prized possession, something obviously you've held on to for years. And I'd like to tell you about my most prized possession, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, of all the things I've ever gotten in life, He's the most important thing to me. And I would encourage you to consider Him and find a church that teaches about Jesus so that you could have safety in heaven forever. That's all he did. Write a little letter, return a medallion that he worked to find out who it belonged to. Several months passed. The letter came back through the mail. And with it, that same gold medallion. This time being sent by the owner back to the pastor, thanking him for taking the time, not just to return the medallion, but to introduce them to Jesus. The man reported in the letter, he said, both of my wife and I are in our early 70s. No one has ever told us about Jesus. As a result of your letter, we found a church, we've been introduced to Jesus, and now we're going regularly. Thank you so much for giving us your most valuable possession. And now I want to give you what used to be my most valuable possession. What an impact. But it's just somebody deciding to seize an opportunity to introduce someone to the most prized possession we all have. And if you have them, find someone to share him with this coming year. Let's pause for prayer.